This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
We certainly hope and pray that Sister Babe recovers quickly and is able to be out with us again soon. Brother Herschel Bissett, who is a distant cousin to Shirley and Kay and Fay, passed away this past Wednesday evening, and his funeral is tomorrow in Rogersville, Pennsylvania. Brother Bissett was almost 94 years old, and he was a very good friend to the school. This morning, I'm going to preach to you for whatever time I can on gift recommendations. Before we get into this sermon, however, I should give you a little update on the history, because today, next Sunday, and the following, God willing, we will be discussing this subject. Incidentally, it's awful good to see Sherry and Terry here this morning. Sherry's been real sick for well over 2 years now, and it's good to see her to be able to be out. And we hope that she continues to improve in health so that she can continue to be with us. On December the 19th, 2005, I received an email from Arnie Goodnight. It was a single sheet of printed paper that simply said, "Recommended gifts." And I thought, I looked it over very carefully. It had various divisions of people to whom we usually give gifts. And I thought, well, sometime that'll make a good series of sermons just before Christmas. Well, inasmuch as I'm just now catching up with 2005, I decided that this year would be the year that we would try to do this. And so we're going to study gift recommendations. You see, once more, we have arrived at that season of the year in which we're trying to think of proper gifts for those whom we love. We sometimes almost go out of our minds trying to think of an appropriate gift. Eventually, we just up and buy one and hope for the best. I guess that's what comes from living in a prosperous country. Nevertheless, this year we wish to make some gift recommendations to you. Incidentally, Arnie's never sent me another email since. I figure he thought I didn't use that one, he'd never send me another one. This year we wish to make some gift recommendations to you. These gifts are more valuable than anything that you can possibly purchase with money. They come from the heart, or at least they should, and there's no limit to the happiness they can bring. There's no expiration date on any of them, and we recommend these more highly than any gifts that can be given of a material nature. These are gifts that can be given to all persons. It doesn't make any difference whether they are Christians or not. Who could possibly conceive of appropriate gifts for anyone and everyone with whom we come in contact? And yet, God can. And he has. These gifts are gifts to everyone around you. You can give them to anybody. And without reserve. They are appropriate at any time and under any circumstances. Not just at the gift-giving time of the year. We can give to all of us, those who live around us, the great gift of peace. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." We can do that. My grandpa used to say there's two ways to live at peace with people. Number one is to be friendly with them and enjoy their company and live at peace with them. And number two is, if you can't get along with them, just let them alone. But either way, you'll be at peace with them. And I think the old brother had something that we can all look to. Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. You see, we often like to reflect our lack of doing the right thing on someone else, doesn't it? Paul said, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. The word peace, or peaceably, in this passage of Scripture, comes from a Greek word, eirenio, and it means to cultivate or to keep harmony. To live harmoniously with other people. The opposite, of course, of cultivating harmony is fussing, contention, and strife. And when the Apostle Paul gave catalogs of sins at various times in his writings in the New Testament, often in those catalogs of sins, sometimes sandwiched between some of the greatest physical sins that we believe can be committed by man, he puts such things as hatred and strife, doesn't he? Well, hatred and strife is the exact opposite of living peaceably. The writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but that's neither here nor there in today's lesson, said, "Pursue peace with all people." Now, the word "people" in this passage of Scripture is an interpolation, which means it's not in the original text. And so the original text says, "Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And so you see, this is a gift that can be given. This word "peace" comes from the Greek word "eirene," and you can see the relationship between these two words by looking at them across the page from one another. And Thayer says, between individuals it means harmony, concord, tranquility. Live at peace with your wife. Live at peace with your husband. Live at peace with your cousins, you know, or whoever may be around. Seek it, and along with holiness. What a gift for our neighbors, our friends, and our co-workers to live peaceably with them. Another gift that can be given to all around us is love. There's no other gift like this one. Paul described it in this way when he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, wrote, "Love suffers long." Love puts up with a lot. I had a step-grandmother one time that had a son who was an alcoholic. He was never able to hold down a job. He was never able to accomplish much of anything. And it was very, very common when I stayed with my step-grandmother and my grandpa for me to have to go out late at night on Saturday night and walk the paths of Wetzel County to find him and help him home. I enjoyed that about as much as I enjoyed being snake-bitten, you know. And so one time I said to my step-grandmother, "How in the world and why in the world do you put up with this?" And she very simply said, "Because I love him." So love suffers long, doesn't it? And it's kind. She didn't endorse what he did, but she did put up with it. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. My, oh my. If we would give this sort of thing to our friends and neighbors and loved ones, both in and out of Christ, think of the gift. Paul continued describing this precious gift in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 6 through 8a, and by saying, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Just because somebody disappoints you, that doesn't mean you stop loving them. If you do, you never loved them in the first place. We need to consider such things. Now, this is a very peculiar kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. It is a word that occurred in the classical Greek language, but never came into the common language of the Greek people. It was never brought into the Koine Greek until the New Testament was written. In verb form, it's agapao. In noun form, it's agape. And it means a beneficent goodwill, a constant kindness toward other people. Just think of never ending, a never failing gift like this one. Can't wear it out. Never gets old. A third gift that we can give to those around us is a good example. This is a powerful gift, it seems to me. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, that's an example, of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. What kind of a pattern are you? When people look at your life, when they look at my life, how do they want to conduct themselves? As we do, or the opposite of what we do. Christians, we are to be a good example. Nothing outshines this gift. It is a very, very precious one. Let's add the words of Jesus to this point from Matthew 5:16, which Marvin read for us earlier. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What a gift. Letting people see your good works. Sometimes this is the only gift that those around us will allow us to give to them. Is a good example. Because they won't discuss the Bible or religion with us. They don't want us to talk about it. But no one can hinder us from being a good example, can they? A fourth gift that we can give to those around us is the gospel. This precious gift saves and feeds the soul. In Romans 1:16, we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." Look at it. What a gift it is. It's the power of God for salvation. When you give a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl the gospel of Jesus Christ, you give him or her the opportunity to be saved. What greater gift could be desired by anyone? Concerning the gospel feeding the soul, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Well, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious if we've been saved. And so let us feed upon the milk of his word and grow. That which both saves and feeds the soul, man's most possession, is also a most precious gift, is it not? But let's think now of some gifts for the Christian spouse. You know, one of the most difficult gift things to, what am I going to get my wife for Christmas? What am I going to get my husband for Christmas? What do you give to the person who has everything, especially you? Well, let's think about that for a little while. Because you see, it's a perennial worry. Though what we've said in this gift suggestion is directed at the husband, it's also applicable to the wife. the kind things that both husbands and wives desire, or the kind of things that they desire from one another, are often those things that cannot be purchased in any store, not even Walmart, you see. Yet, these are truly the luxury items in life. I know that for a fact from years of counseling married people who were in trouble. It's a gift more precious than rubies. In Ecclesiastes 9, 9a, or the first part of the verse, Solomon wrote, "Live joyfully with the wife or husband whom you love all the days of your transitory life." King James translation says here, vain life. But I looked the Hebrew word up, and actually it means all the days of your fleeting life. Doesn't life go by in a hurry? Shirley never dreamed way back in 1957 that she'd have to be putting up with me for more than 50 years. Life goes fast. All the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. Live joyfully with them. Don't be a grump, a grouch, a grinch. You know, that green fellow who, according to a movie that I saw on television just the other day, stole Christmas. Husbands and wives should learn to enjoy one another. They should learn to joke with one another. That's one thing that I appreciate about the British. I was standing in queue to see Tattoo at Edinburgh Castle way back in the year 2000. And a couple of people walked up to me from the Lake District of England. I had never seen them before in my life. And the man said to me, "What part of the states are you from, Yank?" They can spot an American as far as they can see. And I said, "Oh, I'm from a provincial little town on the Ohio River that you have never heard of." He said, "Try me." I said, "Moundsville, West Virginia." He said, "Know exactly where it is. About 20 miles south of Wheeling, isn't it?" Well, if I had had upper dentures, I think I would have lost them. Who in the world ever heard of Wheeling, West Virginia, especially in Great Britain? And I said, "How did you ever hear about Wheeling, West Virginia?" Well, he said, "Back during the late war." That's the way they refer to World War II. "Me mum had a pub down in the Lake District, and the Yanks always came into the pub." He said, "Those Yanks are powerful drinkers." And he said, "I learned all about the United States." He said, "One of those soldiers brought me a map. And he'd say, 'This is where I'm from.' And another would say, 'This is where.'" He said, "I know exactly where Moundsville, West Virginia is. And I know why it's called Moundsville." And I said, "You do?" And he said, "Yeah, there's a big grave there." He said, "Did you go see the Queen Mum on her birthday?" And I said, "No." Had to take a choice between standing in a crowd of a million people and trying to see a little old lady way up high on a balcony that I couldn't see anyway, or visiting Windsor Castle, so I chose to go to Windsor Castle. He said, "You know why she's lived so long, haven't you?" Now, this is where I'm getting to the point of the story. I said, "No, why she lived so long?" He said, "She's a boozer." I said, "She's a what?" He said, "She drinks." He said, "She has 2 gin and tonics every day along with 3 or 4 Guinnesses." Said, made her live to be 100 years old. His wife now speaks up and says, "Well, if boozing makes you live to be old, you should outlive Methuselah." She had a joke at his expense. He didn't reply. He just grinned. So I took it to mean she was telling the truth. But we should enjoy one another. Even people in the world know how to do that. Too many resist and stand against one another. Life is fleeting, it's transitory, therefore we should give love, or give joy from love. Because we love, we ought to give the gift of joy. In Ephesians 5:28, Paul wrote, "So husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Well, what if you don't love your wife? Well, you don't think much of you either, do you, husband? Same thing would be true for a wife. This is one way that we find joy in marriage, because we love one another. Paul gave another side to this equation when he wrote in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband." I had a lady speak up in a Bible class one time and say, "Well, I might have to respect him, but I don't have to love him." I said, "Dear sister, you can't respect someone without loving them. To some degree or another." I'm not sure what she meant by that, and I'm not sure what she said it, but I knew one thing. It wasn't pleasant to be at her house. Sir? Yes, sir.
I would add to what you said about the queen when this fellow spoke to you. They didn't live that long because of the queen.
Yes. Yes, in spite of cirrhosis of the liver, they live long lives. Thank you, Howard. When love and respect exist between husbands and wives, they find much in which to rejoice. That's the first time I've been interrupted by an elder in a sermon since Ernie did it years and years ago and almost scared me out of my mind. You see how calmly I took it from Howard. They can rejoice always. But Howard does make a good point. The Queen Mother didn't live to be 101 because she drank. She lived in spite of it. Again, the wise Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth or the husband of your youth. Always enraptured with her love or his love, as the case might be." We don't want to be like the Irishman who said, "When I married my wife, I loved her so much I thought I could eat her. And now I wish I had." You don't want to think that way. Notice how often Solomon joins together rejoicing and love. You know why? They belong together. And they belong together in a happy marriage. Peter put the matter this way when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first part of the verse, and in chapter 7, the first part of the verse, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, understanding." Thayer says this word means exercising wisdom, giving honor to the wife as the weaker or fragile vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Wouldn't it be terrible to lose the grace of life because you'd fussed with your spouse all your life? Can happen. Can happen. Husbands and wives ought to be the very best of friends. If you can't marry a friend, don't marry anyone at all. Why? Because true friends are forever. At least as long as life lasts, as best we understand it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17:17, the first part of the verse, "A friend loves at all times." Even when the person to which he is a friend is not lovable for one reason or another. Again, in Proverbs 18:24, the latter part of the verse he wrote, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That's a husband or a wife. We need these kinds of friends. Friends, don't we? Dear one, let me ask you, have you been to your friend Jesus to receive God's greatest gift of salvation yet? If you've learned and understand the gospel, you may receive that gift this very morning by believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son and your Savior, by repenting of all sin committed against him, by confessing his beautiful name before men, and by being baptized or immersed into his death for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. God will save your soul. It's a gift to you from Christ. What was it Paul said? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He even used the word, didn't he? From the point of baptism, You're to live a faithful and committed life to Jesus. If you fail to do that, you can be restored to Christ, the shepherd and the bishop of your soul, if you will repent of all sin that has interfered with your faithfulness. If you will confess public sin publicly, and if you'll pray with brethren who love you for God's loving forgiveness. This is God's plan. It's a gracious one. It's a gift that simply leaves one speechless. We hope, we pray, that you'll come to receive the gift this morning. And God will welcome you to that gift and back to His fold again if you'll come while we stand together and while we sing.